Well, I'm sure the popular sport out there to all of you, I'm sure that's the one you're talking about right now, I bet was this, curling. How many of you just love curling? Can't wait to see those guys do all that sweeping stuff. You know, what do you do at the Olympics? I'm a sweeper. I just, for some reason, that just doesn't make sense. But anyhow, they call it a sport, so it's good. Hey, good morning. Once again, it's great to see each one of you in church this morning. Thanks for being here and joining with us. I don't want to rub this in too much, but in 2 weeks I leave for Tanzania and it's 88 degrees there. Just wanted to... Go ahead. Anyhow. Hey, this morning I want to take a moment and make one special announcement to you regarding an event that we are going to be involved in the end of March. The reason I'm announcing it so far ahead of time is that we need a lot of volunteers. We need some helpers for it. And it is an outreach or ministry called Family Promise. There's a booth back here in the back, Family Promise of Skagit Valley. What they do is they minister to and provide housing for homeless families. Not the homeless, but homeless families. So this would be a single mom, single dad. It could be single mom, single dad with one or two children and so forth. And we provide housing for them, and they will come here to our church. They're going to go through the side door and be upstairs in our Inspire Kids area. And because there's a little kitchen up there, there's also a shower up there, and there's a big place for the kids to play and stuff. And so we're providing this to them, to help them. Family Promise, they do all the vetting, they do all of the research on them, and they take care of all of the various needs for them and helping them do that. Here are some of the other churches that are also involved, participating churches in our Skagit Valley, and so these guys are all joining together, and we do our best to at least take 1 week every 4 months. And so that revolves around, sometimes if we have enough churches involved, it'll be 1 week every 6 months. And if we do not get enough volunteers, then we can partner with another church. Okay, so here's what I really, really need you to do. We can't really pass out the clipboard here and, you know, sign up like that. So I'm going to have to trust you to find some time at the end of the service to go back there and sign up for a slot. What we specifically need are people who would be here just like, say, from 7 to 9 on an evening and just play with the kids, talk to the families. It's not a big, huge deal. We also need someone. This is going to be one of the most difficult aspects, but really it's not going to be that bad. You just come here and you just sleep overnight here. Yeah, thanks for that. But there has to be someone on the premises that, just in case there's an emergency, that they can come and talk to. So I have a nice, my mom's lazy boy that is older than I am, I think, that's in my office. You can come and sleep in that if you want, or you bring your own cot, all this kind of stuff. But there's whatever's comfortable for us that particular night. And so there are those out there, okay, those kind of needs. Family Promise has had tremendous success at housing these families and getting them jobs and helping them find apartments, helping them get back to be productive citizens again, okay? They're going through a tough time in their life, whatever the case may be. And so I thought it would be just tremendous of us as a church, that's who we are, reaching out to our community, helping people in our community. This would be a great opportunity for us to get involved. So once again, there's sign-ups back there. We also need people who would make some meals, okay, and provide food for, they take off for school about 8 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it is. They want to make sandwiches, and so there's a lot of needs. It's all described there, back there. I can't go through all of it here this morning. All of it is really back there. So if you want to be involved, that last week is the week before Easter. Okay, April 1st is Easter, and so during that week, they will come in on the one Sunday morning, the 26th, and they will leave on the morning of Easter morning. So we just need some help throughout that week. So it's back there in the back. Our new office administrator, her name is Janine. Janine is handling it all. She's putting it all together, but there's a sign-up back there. There are information about, well, what does it mean to be a meal prep? What does it mean to provide lunches? It's all back there, okay? So even if you want to take one of those slips and pray about it, think about it, look at your schedule, do that too. But we just need your help, okay? Turn to the person next to you, say, I'm going to volunteer, are you? Look, nobody turned. Now, come on. No. And so it's back there. Please, please, this is a great service that we have to our community. I want to really encourage every one of us here to participate and join with that, okay, in that situation. All right, are we good? Okay, and again, a great opportunity for us to serve our community. And they'll be involved with Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday nights. So the Tuesday nights will really be taken as far as a meal. And then they'll go to the Celebrate Recovery classes. Pastor Ty is organizing for the youth to be in charge of that particular Wednesday night. And so the youth who are here will go to the youth service to Resolute and so forth. So we got two of them taken, but we just need the rest. So anyhow, help us out with that. That would be great. We also need a crew to come in on that Sunday morning, the 26th at 8 o'clock, to come in and go to the previous church and pick up all the cots that are at this other church and bring them here, kind of a setup crew to do that, okay? So there's all kinds of little needs there that we will be working on. Everybody said? All right, it's good. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to continue this series that I started last week. I tried to define to you and outline to you 1 Corinthians 13, and it starts off in the first verses there. It gives to us really how love is a priority. 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter, and love is a priority. Like if I do all of these great things but have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal. In other words, it's a tremendous priority of life, of love. In the middle, we talked about the meaning of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep record of wrongs, etc. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Then we talked about the application. The last part, in the very last phrase, just simply says, but the greatest of these, of three exist, faith, hope, and, but the greatest is love. So the greatest thing we can do, we can have faith, we can have hope, but the greatest is when we have love down deep inside of our hearts, that love of Jesus. So we talked about that. We're going to continue with that and take a little bit different twist, a little bit different angle this morning. How many of you remember the Flint, Michigan water crisis? Okay, it happened, started in 2011 when the state of Michigan took over Flint's finances because they realized that Flint, Michigan was going in the hole approximately $25 million a year. That's not a good thing probably for a city. They realized that and they wanted to reduce it, help the budget. So what they planned on doing was that they would make a new pipeline that would take water from Lake Huron and into the city of Flint, Michigan. In the process of building this new pipeline, they said what we will do is we'll take water from the Flint River and put that into and use that as our city water source. It was just a matter of weeks after they decided to do that, that the people of Flint, Michigan began to get violently ill and began to say something's wrong with our water. It's discolored. It's smelly. It tastes funny. Something's wrong with our water, and people began to get sick. As a result, they looked at the water. They evaluated, and they found there was a high deposits of lead in the water, that it was no longer potable water, no longer could be consumed. What happened was, again, Flint River went through the piping systems and all these kind of things into the city. And listen, it became toxic, okay? Our series that I'm sharing with you here this morning through these weeks is 1 Corinthians 13, the idea that if love could be the love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, and if we as a body of Christ, the followers of Christ, could display that love wherever we go, it would be flowing into the streets of Cedarwoolley, our Skagit County, and literally would become toxic in a good way. Okay, that's my premise here this morning. Can you imagine if we were to adopt what we talked about last week, 1 Corinthians 13, if we were to really begin to live out, can you imagine what would begin, how our homes would change, our jobs would change, our schools would change, if we really began to live out 1 Corinthians 13 and allow that to flow out, can you imagine what would happen? Just as toxic as that water was, the love of Jesus would be just as a change agent in our community. Don't you think so? That's our premise. That's my thought here. How many of you guys did something good for your mate for Valentine's Day? Okay, I think it was just after Christmas they started putting out Valentine's Day hearts and candies. By the way, what is the number one selling Valentine candy? Not chocolates. Sorry. Conversation hearts. Yeah. Woohoo. They sell over $90 billion of conversation hearts. Number one seller. Sorry, See's Candy. But anyhow, okay, I would take See's Candy. But, okay, after Christmas, all of a sudden we're inundated with all of these hearts, and they're filled, everything's filled with love. And Valentine's Day, you go out for dinner and you have this hearts and you have this love. You go through, I even went through my espresso stand down here at Morgan's, and they had a special beverage for Valentine's Day. It was called the Mocha Kiss. Okay, and so I said, Mindy, what in the world is that? Actually, it was Casey at the time because Mindy just had surgery. But anyhow, so I said, Casey, what is that? And she told me, she goes, Bill, you got to have it. And I usually don't drink that much of beverage because there's so much sugar in those things. I'm trying to be a good boy. But anyhow, she talked me into it. She really twisted my arm and said, yeah, it really was pretty good. But anyhow, everything is so filled with love. Once again, can I just throw it out to you in an illustrative way? What would happen if we as followers of Christ began to emphasize love as much as we've seen over this last week, just through us, wherever we go? Can you imagine? I think it would make an impact. Turn with me, first of all, before 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John chapter 4, and here's the direction we're going to go here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, dear friends, let us love one another. Let's say that with me. Let us love one another. Now, we know that. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's kind of a no-brainer for the followers of Christ. Let us love one another, okay? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Listen, because God is love. Say that one with me. God is love. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, God is love. Let's get this in our, okay? You got it? Verse 16. John starts out this 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now follow something with me. If 1 Corinthians 13 defines love, hello, right? We pretty much accept that. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, defines love, the agape love that is a combination of affection and commitment. That's what that is in 1 Corinthians 13. If that love is right there and described to us, and then the Apostle John says God is love, would it be safe to assume that the love that God is here is the love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13? I believe it would be. I believe it would be applicable there when we put those two together. If we do put those together, read this with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but follow with me. If we took God is love, combined it with 1 Corinthians 13, the definition part, verses 4 through 7, here's how it would read. Now think about this. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not rude. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now that is a cool view of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, God has poured out his love. Who he is. He has poured it out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Notice the phrase here. God has poured out his love upon us. That love of 1 Corinthians 13, that love that combines God is love, that love has been poured out on us, given to us as followers of Christ, through his Holy Spirit. We see three things about this verse. Number one is the word poured out. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, basically, in the last days, I will what? Pour out my spirit. It's the same idea. It has the idea of a deluge or inundated. Literally a flood happened. I will flood. I will inundate. I will deluge you. And so if we look at that, God has deluged upon us, poured out. How many of you remember a few weeks ago there was a dike that broke out in the Samish River? We should have that. There it is. Somebody say that's probably a deluge. Inundated. A little bit of flood action happening there. That's what this verse means. So here's God pouring out his love upon us. What a picture. Do I need to paint it for you? Here's this incredible God of the universe who is love, who is the personification in every way of love, pouring, inundating you and me with it. See, why? Because he's totally, guys, think about this, he's totally incapable of pouring out anything else because he's love. If you were to have a 50-gallon bucket or barrel here and you had it filled with water, totally up to the brim, if you were to poke a hole in that barrel, what would come out? water. Why? Water's inside. Duh. This is not a difficult test here, okay? So if you were to get God and you were to look inside of God and see what's there, what would it be? Love. Why? Because that's who he is. Am I painting that picture okay for you? That's who he is. That is, you say, well, Pastor Bill, that's what I know. Do you really? Do you really grasp? Do we really grasp that that's exactly his? He is love. He pours out freely. He doesn't want to hold anything back. He's not temporary. He's not tentative. He pours it out. We see that in this verse. The second thing we see is an interesting thing. The verb tense, and again, how many tenses are do we have in the English language of verbs? Three, past, present, future. Okay. In the Greek language, there are seven. In this particular tense in which this is, you know, just as the Samish flats are kind of drying out, okay, they're trying to, okay, this idea here is that once I pour that love out upon every one of us, it's not supposed to recede. You're supposed to stay full with it. So it's going to be a continual supply. So as I need more of God's love, it's going to be inundated more towards me. It's going to keep coming. His love is not going to be dammed up and stopped. What a cool thought. There's nothing that I can do. There's no way I can act. There's nothing I say. There's no performance that I have to do. We'll talk about that more in a moment. There's nothing like that that's going to hold back his love. All I have to do is say, God, I want more of your love. Deluge. There it is. See? Perfection, the personification of God is in the area of that love. And then the last point that is implied in this passage that we see is that that love is to be prized and valued. Prized and valued. It's to be enjoyed. It's to be cherished. This love that he has for me. I heard someone say it the other day, and I'll just say it's kind of a trite little statement, but it's so incredibly true. God does not only love us. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you. Okay? Not only loves us, but listen, he also likes you. Just think about it. God likes me. Wow. Everybody go, huh. Yeah. Think about it. He not only is this God personification of love, and we say, yeah, I know he loves me, but think about something. He really does just like me. Isn't that cool? God just likes me just the way I am. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit too. Recognize it. Let me make a couple comments, and I'm going to take a look at some other seven lies that I think we believed about God that has prevented us from really receiving his love and walking in his love. It is so crucial, guys, for us to have a right view of God, but I believe that right view has been hijacked by several things. Over these last years, we've had numerous shootings, earthquakes, of volcano eruptions, riots. We've had devastating things happen, the fires of California. We've had devastating things like that happen. And what have people said about God? It was an act of God. I have heard people say, why did God do that? Or why did God allow that? And much of the blame for these things that have happened have been placed on God. The correct view of God of 1 Corinthians 13 has been hijacked by the theories or the practices or the thoughts of other people about how they view God and not what the Bible says God is. We need to understand that it's crucial for us to have that right view of God. When you think about the tornadoes and the earthquakes, what view of God or what picture do you associate with God of those? But kind of an angry God, a ticked off God, a God who is just ready for vengeance. That's not the picture. But see, our picture of God has been hijacked by those things, by the comments of people. I believe our view is sometimes tainted by the view, and this is a delicate one, and you guys know this one, so I'm just going to touch on it and get out of Dodge a little bit, but sometimes our view of God has been tainted by the view that we have of our earthly father. We may have had a difficult time with our earthly father. Maybe he was distant. Maybe he was absolutely gone from your life. Maybe he was a difficult individual to live with. He was hard to please. He was maybe insensitive. And so your view of the Heavenly Father God, this God of love of 1 Corinthians 13, is tainted because it's hard for you to see God as a Heavenly Father because your earthly father was cruel or vile or angry or always on you for everything. We have a tendency that maybe you think it's hard to talk to God because you maybe cower in fear, because I know there are some dads out there who are very, very tense and very, very angry and uptight. And if you as a child make too much noise, you'll get backhanded. Maybe that was you. So it's hard for you to have a good view of God because of your earthly father. Are you with me? See, that situation, follow me, hijacks the view of really who God is over here. Are you with me? So it happens out there, very, very real. Also, I believe, and this is kind of an interesting one here, the thought, we even have been guilty sometimes of viewing God through our own personal inconsistencies and our own irregularities. Somehow we get this idea, guys, that God is like us. I don't know about you guys, but I'm certainly glad I serve a God that doesn't have an anger problem. I don't have a God, my God doesn't have to take Prozac to deal with his depression. Okay? Just because I have issues does not mean my God does. So when I begin to put my issues on God, that is hijacking our view and my view of God, because I'm trying to see God through my own eyes. He's not affected by the same things you and I are. We have a tough time paying our bills, and so we go, okay, what's going to happen? God says, I got this. He's not affected by the same thing. A doctor's report or the mechanic calls, and well, it's going to be pretty extensive on your car repair. God's not saying, oh, no, Bill, what are you going to do? I don't know, God, what am I going to do? He's not worried about it. Are you with me? See, we change our view of God because we think that he thinks the same way we do. That's not true. We have to adjust our thinking to his. But anyhow, think about this one. Here's just a little thought I want to kind of parenthetically put in here. I saw this the other day in something I was reading. Just think about this. How can we fully trust a God whom we have a wrong concept of? How can we truly trust a God that we have maybe a wrong viewpoint? Maybe one of those particular areas is skewing or hijacking your view of God. So it's hard for you to trust God because, again, your view of God has been hijacked or skewed in some way. Our God that we serve is an unchanging God, a relentless God. He's perfect in all of his ways, and he's perfect in the way he loves us. That never changes. Three things really fast here along that line. Number three, if we have a right view of God, number one, if we have a right view of God, it's going to dictate our passion. It's going to dictate our passion. You see, our passion must not to be no more about God. Now, follow this closely. Our passion must not to be no more about God, but listen, to know him more. There's so much head knowledge we can have about God, but how many of us really know him? And see, I challenge us. Once we get to know him, my mission will be clear because I'll know him and I'll realize how much he loves me. Wow, he's forgiven me. You ever wonder how come those people who have been delivered from so much love God so much? Because they realize really who he is. They understand, wow, God is a God of love. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of love because I've experienced him in this. And so therefore, their mission and their passion becomes very, very clear because they've experienced so much. My challenge to the body of Christ is you don't have to go through drug rehab or alcohol rehab. You don't have to go all that to experience God's grace. All we have to do is go into his presence and we begin to experience the fullness of who he is. And maybe we just need to spend more time with him. So not that we know more about him, but that we begin to know him more. When we begin to know him more, I believe our passion will be very clear to make his way known. Just by knowing him, all of a sudden, when I realize really who he is, when I realize, wow, he really has forgiven me, wow, I realize that, wow, heaven really is mine, he sent his son Jesus, wow, there's a resurrection, wow, there's comfort, wow, there's love. When I begin to realize that in its fullness, all of a sudden I don't have a question about living for him. I have to live for him because I realize how much he's done for me. You see, the right view of God. Well, also, this one I realized, I looked at this a lot this week, and let me capsulize as much as I can. The right view of God will dominate our worship. You see, unless we get back to what God is like, I don't think we'll really be able to worship him completely and worship him fully. This view of God that we have today that's prevalent so much is God is angry, he's vengeful, or he's destructive, or he's hateful. It's, guys, first of all, it's totally inconsistent with 1 Corinthians 13. Totally. Secondly, it is not at all the God of Isaiah chapter 6. Remember Isaiah? He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And that whole chapter is about the majesty and the holiness and the beauty of God. And it's a beautiful picture of Isaiah falling on his face before God in incredible worship. I think it's going to be difficult for us if we have a wrong view of God and his greatness and his majesty and his purity and his love and his mercy, his compassion. If we have a wrong view of God, then how in the world can we truly worship him the way Isaiah did in Isaiah 6? He saw him as the high and lifted up, worthy of all my praise. It's going to be difficult for us if we have a wrong view and keep this wrong view of God. It's going to keep us. It's that view of God that caused Isaiah to worship. Think about if we could have the right view of God and understand not only our passion would be changed, but I think our worship would take on a brand new dimension when we come down deep inside of our hearts and we realize, wow, God, you are incredible. You really are good. A third one really quickly here this morning, the right view of God I think will provide us and drive our service. You see, to know him fully will be this desire not only to have a passion for more of him, but a passion to serve him. We'll simply be and just say, God, what do you want me to do? God, you're so good. You're so loving. My right view of God will drive me and motivate me. God, what can I do for you? See, his love comes unconditionally. It comes unreservedly that he's got me totally. So therefore, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to go change the baby's diapers in the nursery? No problem. Whew, not a lot of comments there. Are you with me, though? Think about it. I will do whatever because God has done whatever for me. So God, how can I serve you? It boils down to just saying, wait a minute, I have a right view of God. Let me close with these seven lies that I feel that I looked again and began to realize. Seven lies that we believe that prevent us really from responding correctly to God's love. Seven really quick ones here. Okay, number one, we have this fear, we have this thought that God is far away. God is way out there. I'm here in Cedar Woolley, Washington, Skagit County. I'm here. God is way out there. He's so far away. To say that I feel so far away is, again, succumb to one of the lies of the devil. Because there are two theological thoughts out there about God. God is both. Now here's some good words for you. Okay, ready? God is number one. God is transcendent. Say transcendent for me. What does transcendent mean? He's able to transcend. Okay. The psalmist David talked about that God who is out there in the heavens, okay? He's transcendent. He is above. Sorry, the next word is other one going that way. So forget that. What I just said, transcendent means out there, okay? He transcends all of heaven. He's out there. David talks about that. The glory, heavens declare the glory of God. God is out there, all right? The other word that is very true, the Old Testament points pretty much to God being out there. The New Testament word for God is the word imminent. Imminent means close by. It means right here, right now. We see Paul saying, in him I live and I move and I have my being. So we see this transcendent God out there. Now follow me. Here's the beauty of the Old Testament, New Testament, all right? Here we see a transcendent God that's out there of the Old Testament, but when Jesus dies on the cross and Jesus comes close to us and he sends his Holy Spirit as a comforter for us, all of a sudden God is not only way out there, but God is imminent right here with me. Okay? So there's a lie out there that says, well, God is just way out there and God really doesn't care about my life. Can I tell you something? God does care about your life. God does want to ride with you in your car. God does want to walk with you in your house. He does want to go to the work with you. He wants to in you, for you to be able to say, in him I live and I move and have my being. God is not a far away. He's right close to us. Second thing, a lie I think is out there sometimes, is the lie that, well, God is upset with me. Can I tell you something? I don't think we ever have to worry about God being in a bad mood. Do you guys ever get up in the morning with a bad mood? How many of you are early morning people? How many of you despise early morning people? Yeah. Okay? Proverbs talks about that. You know, that guy that gets up early in the morning begins to whistle and, you know, shoot him. You know, that's my version of Proverbs, that verse. But, okay, can I just say, God never gets in a bad mood. God's not upset with you. Again, here we try to see God through our lens. And we are upset with us because of a failure. So all of a sudden, we transcribe that and we change that. And we think, well, God must be upset with me. Can I tell you something? God's not upset with you. Can I just tell, there's someone here this morning, you need to understand, you need to grasp here this morning. It doesn't really matter what you do, where you go, what you say, God is not upset with you. Why? Because that's inconsistent with who he is. Remember the bucket, the barrel? If you poke that hole, guess what? Water has to come out because water's in there. Maybe you do something wrong. You poke that hole. Guess what comes out? Not anger with you or frustration with us, but love again. We have to get that picture, a full understanding. This whole thing, God has upset me. We try to, maybe we try to avoid his presence because we're afraid of how he's going to respond to us because we've done something wrong. God wants us to come into his presence. Whatever things is going on. So let's look at number three. Oh, this is a popular one. I'm not good enough. You ever hear people say that? I've heard people, I've had the opportunity to counsel people and they come to me for various needs in their lives and I talk to them about God wants to bless or God wants to help. And their phrase is this, I just don't feel good enough to that. I don't feel good enough to have God provide this, do that, be there, forgive me for this. I'm just not good enough. Can we just say something right now? We will never be good enough. Give the person next to you a high five and say, you are not good enough. Now, get over it. Are you with me? Just get over it. We're never going to be good enough. That's why Jesus died. Because we are not going to ever be good enough. We are never going to get it right. We are never going to be perfect. So therefore, guess what? We need Jesus. Period. Just get over it. I'm not good enough. Period. But think about this. I am good enough for someone to die for me. Hallelujah for that one. Are you with? Think about that. I am good enough that someone saw fit to die for me. Wow. His name is Jesus. Wow. It's not a matter of being good enough. It's just a matter of that. Jesus still died for me. Doesn't really matter. Quickly, number four. This is kind of a thing. It all kind of flows together here, but here's another one. I'm just not of any value unless I perform. In other words, I have to be perfect. I have to get the gold medal. No one remembers who gets the silver medal. Who cares? Except the Korean guy that's complaining that Sean White beat him in the half pipe. But anyhow. Or whatever he was from. But anyhow. You see, we want to perform, be the first, be the best, get the awards, get the scholarship, win the contest. I need to have a participation ribbon. Right? Can I just tell you, can I just free you up here? God does not care about your resume. He really doesn't care about your resume. All he does is cares about our response to him. That's the most important. The only performance that I have to do is submit and surrender myself to God. And when I do that, I'm approved, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I belong to him. It's all peachy keen, it's wonderful. But it's based upon not my resume of all the things I have done or things I haven't done, or look at all my accolades, look at all the initials after my name, look at all the schooling, look at what I've just accomplished on my job. I just got promoted. God's saying, I don't really care. Do you? Well, never mind. Right? What's your response to me? Are you using that position as a platform to tell more people about me? All kinds of things. Number five, here's another one. It flows a little bit. I don't have what it takes. I just don't have what it takes. You know, first of all, that's a good admission, but it's a terrible attitude. You see, it totally denies the power of God within us. It's the sense of inadequacy that is an incredible, huge lie that we sometimes succumb to. I want you to know this morning that we are new. Wait a minute, Warners, is that the new baby? I just heard this baby, oh, and I saw the Warners. I go, oh! And the baby's name again is Lauren. Oh, congratulations to you. Wow, how cool is that? Oh, man. Babies are God's belief in tomorrow. And congratulations. But anyhow, where were I? Okay, never mind. We sometimes have this idea, guys, if I just don't have what it takes. You know, once again, that's a great admission. Because really, we don't have what it takes. That's why we need Jesus. With him, all things are possible. With him, I can run through troops and I can go over walls. I can't do it. But that does not affect my view of God. Okay? Number six, I have to do life all on my own. Man, I've heard this way too often, guys. And I think that attitude, I've got to know that God doesn't want to be involved with my life or God doesn't care about my life. I have to do this on my own. I've got to go out and get that job. I've got to go out and find that right mate. I've got to be the good parent. I've got to do all these things. I've got to not only the perform, it's just that I have to do all of these things. I've got to do this myself. It's the Sammy Davis Jr. Those of you guys who remember, you know, are old enough to remember that the guy, he had that great song, I did it my way, you know, kind of a thing. We have that attitude. What that does, when we have to do it our way, did it my way, and do it by myself, it all of a sudden leaves God out of the picture, and that allows and causes us to have a wrong view of who God is, because God wants to be involved with our lives. Read the book of Psalms, guys. How many times was David just absolutely brutally honest with God about where he was and what was going on in his life? God does not say, okay, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to hear you anymore. Da, 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 da. I want to hear what's going on in your life. He's like this, again, this father that says, tell me about your day. Tell me about your life. How was that scoring that goal? Tell me about it. How was it going out to dinner with your family last night? I want to hear about it. Why? Because God's a personal, 1 Corinthians 13, loving God. We have to accept that picture and not our own, through our own eyes. He loves me and wants to do life with me. Can you get that in our heads? He loves me, he likes me, and he wants to do life with me. And I think the last one this morning is, I will never break through this. This kind of, it keeps me from enjoying or embracing the love of Jesus, the great love of who God is. It keeps me from that because it stems from a mindset that I'm always going to be this way. Let me just throw out this phrase quickly. And that's this. Tanya, why don't you come to the piano if you would. I love this phrase. I've said it many times, but please, in the context of this message and this time together this morning, it says, God loves me just the way that I am. Listen, and he loves me too much to leave me that way. Isn't that true? And so therefore, all of life really becomes a matter of God helping me be an overcomer, helping me so I'm not quite as angry as I used to be. I'm not as impatient as I used to be. I'm not as sad as I used to be, helping me overcome because he wants to do life with me and he wants me to break through some of those things. Some of you have had terrible childhoods and terrible upbringings. And I've heard some stories recently of people. I heard a story just recently of a guy, he's 22 years old and he lived in 14 different homes. Wow. Oh, wait, that was James. James. Anyhow, guy that attends church here. I just heard of another guy, 20. James is not 22, sorry. Another guy, 22. I got my stories mixed up. James is 22. This other guy is 22. And from the time he was 8 years old, he didn't know where his father was, didn't have a father, and he just couch surfed until he was 16. Barely made it through school. At 17, he found Christ as a savior, and now he's in Bible school. Loving Jesus. You see, all of a sudden, what happened? Maybe an earthly view of his father. Maybe the things of his life were so negative and so harsh and so critical of life and it gave him this wrong view of God. But suddenly, he began to realize really who God was and it changed his life. Now he's looking to go in full-time ministry, wants to become a pastor. What a cool thing. Why? Responded to the love of Jesus. This morning, I just want to try to free us up a little bit to accept God's love. Drop the gloves a little bit. Drop the preconceived ideas. Drop our mentalities and our philosophies and our ideologies of who God is. And can we just accept this morning that God is this God of 1 Corinthians 13? that's who he is. How many of you have ever gone to these different events, you know, they have one of those mirrors that distorts, you know, so you can extend this mirror and you can be 8 feet tall, but you know, like a toothpick, you know, or other ones that put added on pounds in the wrong places, makes your face look like, you know, it distorts. I believe sometimes, guys, that we've allowed life, follow me here, we've allowed life to distort our view of who God is. We've allowed some of maybe our own circumstances, we've allowed some of our own things that have happened in our lives to distort the reality of who God is. Can I bring us back to who God is? God is a God in 1 Corinthians 13. Can I bring us back this morning? Can I kind of jerk you back and say, no, that's not God. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, that's who God is. Can I read it once again to you? And now think about it in the context. I know, Rick, can you put it back on the screen? Making you do some fancy things here this morning, but can you just look at this with me one more time? Don't allow the circumstances of our lives, misunderstandings and ideas, to distort God. Because when we have the right view of God, we have a new passion, our worship will be enhanced, we will serve him so much more freely because we see God properly. And here's who he is. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. Can I stop right there? Did you hear that? God keeps no record. Whatever you did yesterday, you got up this morning and said, God, please forgive me. Guess what? He doesn't keep track of record of wrongs. It's gone. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects. He's always got our back. He's someone who we can always trust. He's always in our corner hoping, and he's always giving us that hope and moving us forward, and he always perseveres. He's never going to give up on us. Always, always. That's who God is. Father, this morning, as I end this little time and as we move on from here today, Lord, I ask humbly that you would take these words and let them find lodging in our hearts, God, if nothing else, for us to walk out of here with a new confirmation, a new assurance that you are love and that you love us, period. Help us, God, today to put aside all of those distortions. Help us to allow your love to be poured out upon us on a daily basis. Help it to be poured out so that that reservoir never leaks, never goes dry. That love is always there, always pouring. Help us, God, not to want to know more about you, but to know more of you. Help us, God, I pray. Help us with that right view of God, right view of you. Help us to understand just the way we are. You still love us. So God, would you help us get those views out of our head so that we can see you clearly here this morning. Jesus, please come and touch. These are some of the greatest people in this county. And God, I ask that you pour out right now your love upon. There are those here this morning, maybe feel a little bit unlovely. Maybe there are those here this morning, I know there are, because you wouldn't have put this message upon my heart if there weren't. There are people here this morning who have a wrong view of God, and it seems like God is angry with me, or God doesn't like me, or God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want to be intervene in my life. God, would you please help them understand somehow through the way I presented it, or what your Holy Spirit spoke to them, that God, you want to be involved in their lives. You want to hear about their joys and their sorrows. You want to hear about their excitement, but you also want to hear about their discouragements. You want to hear, just like the psalmist David, you want to hear us. And you want to be able to intervene. So God, would you just intervene right now? Just come and touch this church. May we go out of here. May we be challenged, God, to be lovers wherever we go, whatever we do, God. I believe we could be toxic in this community if we would just begin to share your love and just pour it out to people around us. It could change. It'd be toxic in a very positive way. Jesus. Many many last Sunday filled out a connect card and they put names on there. God, I pray for every one of those names here this morning. Everyone here this morning filled out one of those cards and says, yeah, there's this individual, this person. This is really hard for me to love. God, would you break down those barriers today? And maybe this week, a barrier will be broken so the love of Jesus could be poured out upon that person. I believe your love can break down a lot of barriers, God. So do it this week, I pray. There are those here this morning who have never said yes to Jesus and experienced the fullness of your love through Jesus. I pray that this morning they'd mark on their little card they want to become a follower of Christ and we can follow up on them and we can securely help them know that there's life in Jesus, forgiveness through Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Would you just take a moment just right where you are and just say, God, I thank you for loving me. Just take a moment, just breathe it out, whisper it out, whatever. Just, God, I thank you for loving me today. Thank you for liking me. Thank you for caring about where I am in my life. I just want to thank you, God. Thank you, God. We pray these things this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen, amen. We move on here this morning, and there are some connect cards in your chair. Take time to fill those out if they're in your program. Again, we'd love to have a record of, especially if you're a guest or if you have a prayer request, fill that out. You're interested in one of our life groups, the life groups are happening and so forth, fill that out. As I am, let me share some thoughts about the offering before that's received here this morning. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. It is clear in the scriptures that 10% of our income is considered holy to the Lord and belongs to Him. There were curses upon the people of the Old Testament for using holy things for unholy purposes. For instance, the Sabbath is to be set apart, be considered holy. There were blessings attached to those giving the Sabbath to the Lord, and there were curses for not following it. I want this church, I want every one of us here to live under the blessing and the favor of God. So I encourage you, be faithful with your finances. That which is holy unto the Lord, 10% given to the Lord, let the Lord bless that. Set apart for those things that He calls holy. Father, bless this offering now, I pray, as we receive it for your glory. Honor you. Help us fulfill the mission of inspiring this county to follow you and to serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you give here this morning. Let me close with a couple of announcements, two things. Number one, family promises back there, okay? Please take time to at least pick up a little flyer, pick up something, and really look at that week. We really need you to help out. I think it's fulfilling the mission of inspiring people to follow Jesus here in this county because these people need Jesus. And so it'll be our opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. So take a look at that. There are some meetings this weekend. There's a little flyer like this that's out in the lobby. And so it's regarding some special meetings that are coming up this weekend, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday over at Mount Vernon CTK. There's some great, great meetings sponsored by the Skagit Valley Healing Rooms, a great speaker by the name of Cal Pierce. It'll be some great meetings, special time of the presence of God there. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And then lastly, I want to remind you that all of our life groups are currently going on. It's never too late to come and join us. We have one on Tuesday night, one on Thursday night, and a ladies on Wednesday afternoon that you're welcome to join us. Tracy, where are you going to be this Wednesday? Becky Hawkett's home this Wednesday at 1 o'clock. So if you don't know where that's at, Google it. But anyhow, no. Ask Tracy, one of the ladies, okay? And then on that, and we also have a men's group that's meeting every Saturday morning. We had 14 guys yesterday morning, and we had a great time of just sharing and praying together. So if you're interested in joining that, it's a series called Conquer. Saturday mornings, Scott made some breakfast burritos that were the bomb. They were so good. Anyhow, he even tempted us by saying he was going to bring biscuits gravy one morning, but I don't know. Anyhow, one last announcement. Pastor Ty. Microphone's right there, buddy.
Well, good morning, church. For those of you that have been here for a while or if you're new, you know we talk a lot about being faithful, being obedient to what God asks us to do. And with that in mind, I just wanted to say that me and Rachel are very excited to announce that God has called us to be complete in the assignment that we've had with Inspire and to transition into something new. And so at the end of this month, I will be stepping away from Inspire Church being on staff, and I'm going to step aside from vocational ministry for a season and focus on me and Rachel's engagement and our future marriage. She's my first ministry. If you didn't know that, you know it now. It's going to be awesome. But I just want to take the time to say thank you guys so much for pouring into our lives over the last year, investing in us, partnering with us. And thank you so much, Pastor Bill and Becca, for just being a resource for us, someone that saw what God was doing in our hearts and allowed us to be part. So I just want to say thank you.
All right. Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Everyone stand with me if you would. We're going to begin that transition process and recognize that God has touched Pastor Ty to be here for this season, and now God's speaking to him about a transition. I think God speaks to every one of us about transitions in our life, and a key is to obey. Everybody said, key is obedience. What happens now is that I begin the research process, making some phone calls, contacts, to try to get someone else to come in here. And we have a great youth program. Pastor Ty has done a great job of building up the children and the youth program, and so we'll be looking for some replacements that way. And just pray for wisdom for us. Hello? Pray for direction and pray for God's favor. He starts March 1st. The reason the turnaround time is a little quick, he starts March 1st at Mount Vernon Boys and Girls Club. So it's going to be a little quick turnaround. Literally, next Sunday will be his last Sunday. And then the following Wednesday will be the last Wednesday. So join us in prayer. Father, thank you for